Luke 18 this morning. How many adults in America, what percentage of adults in America pray, do you believe? What would you say the answer to that question is? What percentage of adults pray in America? Statistically, it's 90%. 90%. Why are they praying? Why are they praying? Half of those people are praying, asking God for something. In other words, prayer is asking God for something. Let's talk for just a few moments. What is prayer? What is prayer really all about? I think far too many irreligious people and even way too many followers of Christ have misunderstood what prayer is. And they believe that prayer is simply the means by which we communicate our needs to God, and it's the mechanism by which we get things from God. Here's what prayer is. It's how I communicate my needs, and it's how I get things from God. Like I said, 50% of Americans would pray for the purpose of getting things from God. Now, I don't mean to imply by starting off this way that you and I should not ask God for our needs or communicate our needs to God, including our greatest, deepest longings, our greatest dreams, our highest hopes. I believe we should communicate those things to God. God instructs us to share with Him our heart. He instructs with us to share with Him our needs and our longings. The old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And it, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And it talks about our needs an awful lot in that old song. But if we distill prayer down to simply getting things from God, I think we've really missed the essence of what prayer is. So I really want you to listen this morning. I really want you to listen this morning to what I'm going to be saying. Prayer isn't about getting things from God. Prayer isn't about getting things from God. I believe that the essence of prayer is this. Prayer is living out our relationship with God. That's what prayer is. It's not getting things from God. It's the outliving of my relationship with God. Charles Stanley says this. He says, "Communication that builds relationship is dialogue. Genuine prayer has all the qualities and characteristics of a deeply meaningful conversation between two people. God said to the prophet Isaiah, 'Come now, let us reason together.' The image of God and man sitting down together for a good talk is the best image of prayer." And I agree with that. Prayer is the walking out of my friendship, my relationship with God. It is intentional dialogue with God. It is intentional communication with God for the purpose that I might get to know God better, that I might experience God's love in a more profound way, that I might have an abiding awareness of His presence. David said as we began this morning that we were going to be practicing the presence of God, and he's right. But prayer is just that. It is communicating with God so that I might experience and live in His presence. And prayer, because it is more than just this mechanism by which I get from God, prayer is intensely personal. And therefore, there are no universal formulas on how to pray. It's not like I could take you somewhere and say, pray like this. Even though Jesus gave us a model prayer, His intention was never that we pray that prayer over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that if you're praying by rote repetition, then your prayer is meaningless. If He says you just pray and you think by the most amount of words that you say you're going to be heard, He says you're missing the point. Prayer is extremely personal, and it's that personal communication that we have with the Lord. So how does all of this tie into the text that we're going to be looking at in just a moment? Here's how it ties in. I really want you to get this. So listen, if you see prayer as just the mechanism by which you get from God, then I think you're going to misunderstand what Jesus is saying in the text today. If you see prayer as being more than just the mechanism by which I get things from God, and really not even necessarily the mechanism from which I get things from God, but rather the expression of my relationship with God, then I think you're going to see what we're going to read in just a moment from Luke in a whole different light. So with all that said, let's begin to read our text. It's Luke chapter 18. If you happen to be our guest this morning, and I don't know that I see any, but if I'm missing you, if you're our guest this morning, we're studying through the Gospel of Luke, and this is where we are today, and you happen to have joined us at Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning with verse 1. "Now He was telling them a parable." That is, Jesus was telling them, I'm assuming His disciples, a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" And by the way, in the Greek language, the definite pronoun is front of faith there, so it literally should read, "Will he find the faith on the earth?" All right, now, we don't have to ask ourselves what's the purpose of this parable. Jesus tells us what it is. Do you see it right there in verse 1? The purpose of this parable is that we will pray and we will not lose heart. Pray at all times and not lose heart. That's the purpose for this parable. That's why Jesus is telling us. But now again, come to that question about prayer. What does Jesus mean by prayer? Is he telling us that he's telling us this story so that we will see prayer as this mechanism by which we get from God and not give up, but continue to pray over and over and over again until we get it? So is he telling us that? Or is Jesus referencing prayer here as more than just getting from God? And is he referencing prayer here more about the outliving of our relationship with God and saying, "I'm telling you this story so that you will keep on praying, remaining in relationship with God, and not lose heart," again, then in your relationship with God, not in so much in the issue of what you're asking for. You understand what I'm doing? Somebody understand what I'm asking us? I don't see any nodding of heads. Okay, we got two issues here. Is Jesus talking about prayer as the mechanism by which we get from God? And so he's saying to us, "I'm telling you this story so that you'll just keep on asking, so that you'll get from God." Or is he telling us here with the story, I'm telling you this story so that you'll pray at all times and not lose heart, not so much in the asking, but in the relationship with God. I'm going to seek to make a case for one of those, and you can probably tell by the way I'm going which case I'm going to try to make. Let me retell the story just real quickly. The story is pretty simple to follow. There's a widow lady who is being, she's got an opponent. The implication of the story is that she's right, that she's in the right, she's in the just. And she goes to a judge to try to get help from her opponent, but the judge doesn't want to give it to her. And if you kind of want to embellish the story a little bit, maybe her opponent's a rich man. Maybe he's somebody important and the judge doesn't want to go against him. But the implication of the story is that she's got righteousness on her side and the judge won't give it to her. And so she continues to go to this judge time and time again. And then the judge says, "Man, she is just flat out wearing me out. And I am going to give her what she wants. And therefore, I am going to do what she's asking me to do." Now, the story seems to lean into the idea that if I just keep asking and asking and asking, I'm going to wear God down and he's going to give me what I'm asking for. Can you see how the story sort of leans into that understanding, right? But I don't at all think that's what Jesus means. And the reason I say that is what Jesus says after he tells the story. He says, "Note the words of the unrighteous judge." He doesn't say, "Note the widow lady. Note how that woman just perseveres and just keeps on asking. That's not what he says. That's not what he tells us to note. And actually, I want to tell you, I think the widow lady is just sort of a sidebar in this story. Jesus says, "Note the words of the unrighteous judge." What are the words of the unrighteous judge? "I don't care about God. I don't care about people. But because this woman has worn me out, I'm going to give her what she wants. I don't care about God. I don't care about people." And then what Jesus does is he draws not a comparison between the widow lady and us. He draws a contrast between God and the unjust judge. And he says the unjust judge can be moved to do what's right by somebody badgering them. He says, how much more will this God who is for you, for his elect, how much more will that God not bring justice to his people? How much more will that God not care for his people? In other words, Jesus is not comparing us to the widow lady. He's comparing God to the unjust judge. And he's saying, God is not like the unjust judge. And you can make the unjust judge do what's right by badgering him. But you know what? You don't have to badger God. Because God is for you. Here's what I think Jesus is saying in the story. Don't lose heart in your relationship with God. Don't lose heart in prayer. Don't lose heart in knowing God and walking with God. Don't quit trusting God, because God doesn't need to be browbeat into doing justice for you. God doesn't need to somehow be browbeat into doing what's right for you. God cares about you. And Jesus says he's going to bring justice for you swiftly. As I read and studied this passage, I'm convinced that Jesus isn't saying to us that we just keep on praying and keep on praying and persisting in prayer and somehow we're going to get what we're asking of God. I don't think that's the point of the story. I think the point of the story is to say you can browbeat an unjust person into doing what you want them to do, but God's not like that. The contrast is between our God and this unrighteous judge. And our God is good. Our God loves us. Our God is for us. So therefore, when you're being attacked, when you're being pressured, when things are not going your way, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart in your God. Do not lose prayer. Do not lose that relationship lived out with God, because God is for you. Why should Jesus feel compelled to tell his believers then and us this today? Because listen, folks, I'm going to be really honest with you, because God doesn't often, and I hesitate whether to use the word often, God doesn't always answer the way we want. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how hard you persist. There are times when God says no, and you can pray and you can pray and you can pray, and God's answer is no. I want to say to you, listen to me carefully. I hope I'm speaking right, and I've prayed that I would. God has never promised to give you all that you ask for. God has never promised you that. In fact, all that Jesus ever promised us was that God would give us everything that he has decided to give us that is according to his will. In other words, God has limited himself to his will. And he says, it is what my will, I will give you what my will says I will give you. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't give us what we're asking for. And please don't hear me saying that somehow or another I'm precluding asking that we shouldn't ask. I'm not saying that at all. And I know there's a segment of the body of Christ, and some of y'all come out of that segment of the body of Christ that believes that, listen, God wants to give you everything you ask for. If you'll just be filled with faith, if you'll have enough faith, God will give it to you. And if you persist long enough, God will give it to you. Folks, I just don't believe that's what God says. I don't believe that's God's promise in the scripture. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Why does Jesus tell his disciples this? He tells us this because sometimes bad things happen to us. And I don't care how much you pray, they don't go away. They actually have their culmination. Your wife, your husband gets cancer. Heaven forbid your child gets cancer. And you pray and you pray and your child still dies. And you have all the faith that you can muster and you're believing God and he still allows it to happen. What happens when things like that happen to us if we believe that prayer, all it is this mechanism by which we get from God, and somehow or another God doesn't come through for us when we've persisted and we've believed as hard as we can believe? What happens to us when Romans 8:28 happens to us? You know what Romans 8:28 is, right? For God causes all things to work together. When the all things happen to us that God can cause to work together for good, when the all things happen to us, where do we go if somehow or another we believe that prayer, all it is somehow how we get from God? I read a blogger this week on the website, and you could look it up if you want to. It's whywon'tgodhealamputees.com. And this blogger writes, think about that. We can easily see that God doesn't answer prayers with the simple observation that God won't heal amputees. We can back that up with other observations as well as scientific research. It is obvious to every rational person that prayer is nothing but an elaborate superstition, yet 90% of adults participate in this superstition. That man deduces from what he sees, and his thing is God doesn't grow back amputated limbs. Because God doesn't answer that prayer request, that therefore God doesn't exist and prayer is no more than a superstition. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever known anybody in your life who's prayed and their amputated limb has grown back? You ever been to a faith healing and seen a faith healer have an amputated person, and even if they cover it with a sheet or whatever, grow back somebody's amputated limb? I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I've never seen that. Never seen that. Never seen it in a faith healer. I've never seen it. I've never heard about it. And truthfully, I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know that I've ever prayed for it. I've prayed at the caskets of people that you and I love, that we've buried. I've prayed at them. I've even laid my hand on their hand asking God to raise them from the dead, even though they've been embalmed, because God can do that. But I've never prayed for somebody's amputated arm to grow back or whatever. Now, why don't I pray more often for that? Why doesn't the body of Christ pray? Why does this blogger say we don't pray for God to bring back amputated limbs? Why don't we do that? And here, let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest. The reason we don't do it is because we've never heard it. We've never seen it in our lifetime. We don't really believe that God does this. Now, listen. It's not that God doesn't have the power to believe this. We believe God has the power to do it. He restored a man's amputated ear in the time that Jesus walked the earth. Peter amputated a man's ear and Jesus restored it. Okay? Fixed it, glued it back on, grew it back. I don't know how he did it, but he fixed the man's amputated ear. There was another man in Jesus' day who had a withered arm. Actually, I know a friend, a brother, who has a withered arm right now. His arm's really small. It never grew. It was just, it's really small and probably pretty much unusable. It's a withered limb. It's not amputated. Well, the Bible talks about how Jesus took a man with a withered arm and grew his arm out. So the question isn't that Jesus has the ability to do this. None of us would doubt that. The question is, why don't we pray for amputated limbs? Why don't we see more amputated limbs if prayer is simply the mechanism by which we get from God? And if we just pray hard enough and long enough, we'll see that happen. Why are we not seeing that happen? Now here's my point. I really want you to listen to me. Because I think there are things that generally God doesn't do. Now please don't hear me saying that God won't ever do them. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are things that generally God will not do. And that's the reason why we don't pray for amputated limbs. It's why I'm probably one of the few people that's prays for God to raise somebody dead in the casket there at Colonial Funeral Home. Because we think, hey, once they're gone, God just doesn't do that very often. And the truth is, He doesn't do it very often. And so... Losing my train of thought here because this is I so want to communicate what God's put on my heart. If we see prayer as simply this mechanism by which we get from God, then we have to answer the question, why is it that we can persist and be so filled with faith and yet God says no? And the thing I want you to understand this morning, I think there are things that God says no on, and unless they're the will of God, and most of the times they're not, He's not going to say yes. I don't care how much we ask. I don't care how often we ask. I don't care how much faith we have, because the issue is our faith, but the issue isn't just our faith. The issue is the will of God as well. Is this the will of God? Now, let me go back to why I think Jesus is telling His disciples this. It's because so many of them would be killed. So many of them would be martyred. Of the 11 disciples, all but one of them would be martyred for the faith. And you know, how many times would they pray for God to release them and rescue them and bring justice to them when they're being captured and they're being tortured and put to death? How many times would they pray for that? I'm sure they prayed a lot, and I'm sure they prayed hard, and yet God said no, and 10 of the 11 would be martyred. I think what Jesus is trying to say to us is, men and women, brothers and sisters, God is not like that judge. We don't have to convince somebody who's not for us to be for us. God is for you. God loves you. God cares about you. Therefore, persist in prayer. Do not lose heart in your relationship with God, because this God is for you. I don't care what happens in your life. Persevere. And then at the end of this, Jesus asks a rhetorical question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Not will he find faithful men. Will he find men who are in the faith at the end when he comes? You know, Nathan was talking about this last week in the text right before this. Jesus talks about the end times. The Son of Man is a prophetic term used in the book of Daniel. It's talking about the return of Christ. Jesus is saying, when I come back, will there people who are still be in the faith? Even after all the things they've had to endure, will they still be in the faith? Will they be persevering, trusting me, walking with me? So let me give you a hard attitude that needs to undergird our prayer this morning, in our prayer relationship with God, our communication with God. This is it. Walk with Him full of faith. Walk with Him trusting in His heart for you. Don't lose heart in God's love for you or His ability to bring about justice and control of all things. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in charge of all things. He's working out His plan and His will. One of the foundational pillars of your personal prayer life and our corporate prayer lives on Tuesday and Wednesday and on Sunday morning needs to always be this. God can be trusted. God is good. God is for us. God knows what's going on in our life, and He cares about us, and He promises that His justice will be swift. Now, I need to answer the question, what about the swift justice, Jimmy? I don't get it, because some people can endure hardship for a long time, and even it never leaves, and they die in the hardship. Man, I don't think that God's talking about in this lifetime. I think He's talking about His justice will be swift at the end of all things. That God's justice and righteousness and all will prevail at the end. If you go to Revelation 1 through 5, we see a picture of how God is going to bring about His justice in the end. So you know why this parable is there? It's that you will not lose heart in your relationship with God, that you would not just see prayer as getting from God, but that you would see prayer as your expression of your relationship with God, this good God who loves you and cares for you. Am I out of time? All right, there's one more parable real quickly. Let me run through it, because there's two pillars of prayer that I want you to take home today. It continues, verse 9. And He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Either Jesus or Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put these two parables of prayer together. The first one is about our confidence, our faith in the goodness of God and His care for us, that He's not an unrighteous judge who needs to be browbeat into doing what is right and what we need Him to do. He will give us what we need. Now, here's the second parable. And the second parable, and it's really easy to understand, there's two men that go to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee. And this is a slam on them, but it can be a slam on us. And he's praying. He says, God, I am so wonderful. I am so much better than all those other people over there. And you see that tax collector over there? Oh, I'm so much better than him. And I tell you something else, God, when you think about me, remember how I fast every week and how I tithe all my stuff. God, I am so wonderful. And the other guy over here, who's a tax collector, and obviously not in relationship with God, if you would, but he's beating his chest, a sign of contrition. He won't even look up at God, and he says, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And I'm telling you, everybody in the audience that was listening that day to Jesus, they would have said, that guy's justified, that guy's not. That guy's in God's favor, that guy's not. And Jesus turns their world upside down and he says, can I tell y'all something? That guy over there, he went home just like he came. He's not justified by God. God didn't receive his prayer. But this guy over here, he's the one that went home justified by God. Why is that? Because Jesus tells us. He says, because the person who exalts himself, he's going to be humbled. He's going to be rejected. The person who humbles himself, he says, he will be the one that's exalted. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. If you and I are like this guy over here, dependent on our self-righteousness. Listen, and I know none of you would stand up in church and say to God, God, I'm so wonderful. I'm so much better than everybody else. God, look at what I know you'd never pray that way. But you know what? We can begin to feel that way in our heart. Man, I serve. I do this. What about so-and-so? They don't serve. God, you know, and I'm better than you can start to feel that way in your heart. You can start, well, what happens to all the rest of the people who are, you know, they follow Jesus, but man, I'm doing all these things for you. And praise God for that. But you know what? If we lose sight that somehow or another, none of that commends us to God, and don't have the heart of this fellow over here that says, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I'm in need of your grace. Jesus is trying to say to us, and here's my second, if you would, underpinning for prayer, the second foundational pillar of prayer, is that you and I must depend on the grace of God and the mercy of God and not our self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness is mutually exclusive from us crying out to God for His mercy. And so Paul would say to the Galatian church in chapter 5, he would say, if you try to earn your salvation by keeping circumcision, and I know that's not a big deal for us, but it was for the Jewish Christians, if you try to earn your righteousness by being circumcised, he says that Christ is to no avail to you. You so miss the boat if you try to add circumcision to Christ. As long as we seek to depend on our moral character, on our ministry efforts, we are lost. I mean, I don't know God. If I'm depending on my ministry efforts and my moral character, I'm lost. I don't know Jesus, because if I know Jesus, then I know I'm over here with this guy saying, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner in need of your grace. So the second underpinning of prayer needs to be that I am filled with humility and dependent on His mercy and grace. So when you pray, let these two foundation stones, these two pillars hold up your prayers. One of them is, God, I trust in your goodness, your love for me. I rest in you. No matter what your answer is, no matter what happens to me, I will not lose heart, for you are good and you love me and you are for me. And God, I will recognize that it is your grace I need. It is your mercy I need. I come to you in your grace and in your mercy. There's one last little part there. Let me just read it. Verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so he would touch them. Well, when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them, saying, but Jesus called for them and saying, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. That's a real familiar story too. Disciples are keeping the parents with their kids away. Jesus says, what are you doing? Let the little children come to me. He says, because the kingdom of God is like such as these. Or how does he say it? He says, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus is not saying that the kingdom is all about children, that it's just children. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the children have a quality that to be a part of the kingdom of God you must have. Unfortunately, Jesus never tells us what that quality is. The gospel writers never identify it. So people have tried to figure it out. And I'm going to suggest that it's the two qualities that I just mentioned to you. I'm going to suggest that it's the tie between the two parables. Children are known for their faith. They're known for their trust in their parents. I can remember my kids, right? There was an age when I did that. They looked just like that. They got a little bit older and I did that, and it was terror all over their face, right? Some of you dads can relate to that. You moms, you always had terror from the very beginning, didn't you? But children are known for their faith. They're known for their confidence in their parents, their implicit trust of their parents. I think this is what Jesus is saying. We must implicitly trust our Father, that He loves us, cares for us. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how bad it is. Trust Him. He loves you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten you. It's not happening to you, and He's not aware of it. Now, I don't have an answer to why you might be going through it, but trust Him. And the second quality, and I know that this is at least part of it, because in Matthew's corollary account, Jesus likens children to humility. But the second thing is that children are known for their humility. They're known for no self-righteousness and no pretension. They're known for their humility. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, he definitely makes humility one of those. Matthew 18:4 definitely makes humility part of the character qualities of a little child. And so, you know, those are the two qualities that we see in these two prayer illustrations, faith and humility. Let the little children come unto me. You know why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, because, you know, they have faith and they have humility. And that's what needs to undergird our prayer life, faith and humility. Peter said, God gives grace to the humble, but He stiff arms the proud. I have two applications for the Christ follower first. And give me just a couple more minutes. For the Christ follower first, reject the idea that prayer, all it is a means to an end. Reject prayer as a mechanism by which you get things from God. Reject prayer, the idea of prayer, that your righteousness somehow makes you meritorious of anything from God. Reject that. Reject that. Let's go back to the blogger who said that, you know, God never heals amputees, so prayer is a superstition. Now let's reject that, and let's know that God says no to a lot of things, and if He says no, however, we can trust Him because He is for us. He is for us. He is for you. He loves you. You say, how do you know He loves me, Jimmy? I know He loves you because Christ died for you. I know He loves you because Jesus laid down His life on the cross for you. That's how I know God loves you. Instead, when you pray, embrace the truth that prayer is an expression of your relationship with God rather than a means to what you want. Instead, let your prayer be undergirded by your trust in Him and your humility before Him. Saturate your prayer life with those two things. Express your confidence in the character of God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Declare your faith in His goodness towards you. Proclaim your conviction that God is just and He will make all things right. Acknowledge your sin in your prayers. Don't hide it. Don't be like this guy over here just focusing on what you possibly did right to the ignoring of what we all know to be true, and that is that without the grace of God, we're lost. We need Jesus. Let gratefulness to God overwhelm your life, your time with Him. God is good. God is for you. I know I've said it a billion times, and I'll say it more. God has loved you and longs for you to be in relationship with Him. He invited you to be a part of Himself for all eternity, believers. So let me tell you, you have so much to trust in when it comes to Him. And for the non-Christian that's among us, if you're here and you've never become a Christ follower, would you be willing this day to see God for who He is? I want you to understand that God is not this genie in a bottle to give you what you want. Prayer is not just about you rubbing the genie and God giving you what you want. God is not a doting grandfather with a big checkbook up in heaven, and if you'll just stroke Him, He'll stroke you a check for what you want. That's not who God is. You know, God is this Father who loves you and that sent His Son to die for you. Would you recognize your need this morning like this fellow over here who beat his breast and said, man, woe is me, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, would you in your heart say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a cheat. I'm a luster. I need Jesus to save me. Would you this morning cry out for the mercy of God? Would you humble yourself today? Would you be willing to acknowledge your sin even right now and call upon God in your heart to have mercy on you, no matter what the future holds in your life? Come to Jesus right now. Let's bow our heads. God, take this word this morning, and if I've misspoke, Lord, then correct my error, but with all my heart, I believe You're challenging us to trust in You no matter how difficult the circumstance it is, and to acknowledge that there are times where Your will says no, no matter how much we ask, no matter how hard we might believe or want something, Lord, You're not going to say yes, and that does not at all diminish Your goodness, your incredible loving kindness towards us, even in the difficulties that we might be going through. Lord, you can be trusted, for you are not an unjust judge. You are a righteous judge, and you will indeed bring justice to, for your elect. You will indeed bring justice to your people. And we can trust you, Lord, for the grace, for whatever you allowed, whatever you allow, whatever you cause in our life, because both of those can be true, Lord. You can cause difficult things in our lives. You can allow difficult things in our life. Lord, we can trust you in the midst of both of those things because you are good, because you are kind, because you love us with an everlasting love. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the grace of God that has liberated us from our sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are no longer, and we never were, Lord, able to somehow merit our righteousness, merit our salvation. Thank you for liberating us from that false understanding that somehow another the law could save us. Lord, the intention of the law was always to bring us to a plea for mercy and for a dependence upon your grace. Father, for those of us that are believers in Christ, followers, may our prayer life be undergirded always with faith in your goodness and a dependence on your mercy and grace. And Lord, for my friends that are here today who are not yet believers in Christ, even at this moment, would you help them put their trust and faith in Christ? Would you help them believe and receive the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Father, you are good, and we love you today in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.